Now we do give each one a very warm welcome to the meeting tonight. We're very glad to see you, and we trust that God will bless our time around His precious word. Now we're going to read this evening from Peter's first letter, please. 1 Peter, and we're going to read in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now I'm sure that God will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. We commenced looking at the second main section of this epistle last evening that covers from verse 22 of chapter 1 right on to verse 10 of chapter 2. And we said that in this second main section we have the spiritual family and the spiritual house. And we saw that it was divided into two parts. The first part covering from verse 22 of chapter 1 to verse 3 of chapter 2. And in that section, we have that part, we have the children in the family. The children in the family. And then from verse 4 of chapter 2 to verse 10, we have the consecrated people in the sanctuary. Last evening, we began to look at that first part, and we said that in that first part, where we are thinking of children in the family, that Peter has three things in his mind. He has the sphere into which we have been brought, the sphere of the family into which we have been brought. And we considered that last evening. And that's from verse 22 to the end of chapter 1. And then we looked at the second part, which is verse 1 of chapter 2. And we said that in verse 1 of chapter 2, we have the setting aside of all that would mar that relationship in the family. This evening I want us to complete that first part of the second main section by looking at the third thing that Peter had in his mind in dealing with children in the family. And the third thing is found in verses 2 and 3, where we have the supply for the children in the family. Now, I want you to notice in these two verses, first of all, the desire that believers should have. You'll notice that we read there in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, I want to point out that when the Apostle Peter uses this expression, newborn babes, he is not thinking of young believers. He is using an illustration, and he is referring to every child of God. Every believer is in view. And he is saying that every believer should have the same desire for the divinely provided food as infants have for milk. This is the idea that is brought before us. I want to point out that this word desire is a word that has the idea of a longing, a craving. It's translated, for instance, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, long, where the apostle writes, for I long to see you. It is used again by the apostle Paul when he writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, I long after you. It is used again by the Apostle Paul when he writes his second letter to Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 4, when he pens the words, greatly desiring is the word, greatly desiring to see you. You see, every child of God should have a deep longing for spiritual food. Every child of God should have a great desire to feed upon the provision that God has provided for the spiritual well-being and the spiritual growth of his children. I want to ask each one in the company tonight, and I want to ask my own soul, have we this great desire? Have we this deep longing? Have we this craving for the Word of God? For the Word of God. You'll notice not only the desire that the believer should have, but you'll notice the description of the food that God has provided. He speaks here of the sincere milk of the Word. Now, milk does not carry the same idea here as it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is contrasting the milk with meat and saying that they were babes. And he could not feed them with meat. They needed milk. But it hasn't the same idea in this passage as 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It really refers to all the spiritual food provided for the people of God. All the spiritual food. He's referring to that which nourishes, to that which builds up, to that which feeds. You see, he's using an illustration, he's using the word milk. Because he is referring to the desire of infants. And he's saying that every believer should have this intense desire, this craving for the spiritual food that God has provided to feed us, to nourish us, to build us up. I want to point out too that that little expression of the word comes from one Greek word meaning intelligent, or what is for the mind in a spiritual sense. It really refers to the quality of what feeds and nourishes. The word is only found again in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it's translated reasonable. You'll remember there in Romans chapter 12, the apostle pens the words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, which is your intelligent service. In other words, this is what you expect. This is what you're aware of, or should be aware of. It's your reasonable. It appeals to reason on the basis of the mercies of God. It has the idea, then, of mind. It's for the mind in a spiritual sense. In fact, the literal translation from the received text is genuine mental milk, food for the mind, nourishment of a spiritual nature, acting through the mind to develop spiritual life and character. We saw the other evening when the apostle Peter writes in the first chapter, gird up the loins of your mind, that it's in the mind that the battle for spirituality is fought and won or lost. It's as a man thinketh, so is he. Just as you have there in Romans chapter 12, following that expression, reasonable service, the apostle writes, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the word of God, feeding the mind, the renewed mind. The Spirit of God bringing the Word of God home to us, and it comes to us through the mind, through the mind. So here we have nourishment of a spiritual nature, acting through the renewed mind to develop spiritual life and spiritual character. But then we have this word sincere, and we're thinking of the description of the food. It's guileless. In fact, the word occurs three times in the chapter. Twice with the negative, here in verse 2, and again in verse 22, and once without the negative, in verse 1, that we looked at last evening. You see, saints are to be guileless, verse 1. And the scriptures are guileless, here in verse 2. And the Savior is guileless, verse 22. And so feeding upon the guileless scriptures will develop in us the character of guileless saints in moral conformity to the guileless Saviour. And so we have the desire that we should have for spiritual food, for the Word of God, for the Holy Scriptures. I want to say, younger believers, I do trust that you have an intense desire for the Word of God. It's all important that you get to know the Word of God, that you feed upon the Word of God. It's important for every child of God. You see, we are living in a day when the Word of God is being neglected. Not just by men at large. It's being neglected by many of the dear saints. And many of the saints who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not saying the Word of God is not being read. But so often it's being read out of a force of habit or out of a sense of duty. And it's not being meditated upon. And it's not penetrating into the mind. And it's not being worked out in the life. It's absolutely vital that we have a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. This genuine food that feeds the mind and changes the life. But we not only have the desire that the believer should have for God's provision and the description of that provision, of that food, we have the development of character, that ye may grow thereby. That ye may grow, increase, develop. I know that there are some manuscripts add unto salvation which would indicate full salvation. But I don't think that that would be in keeping with the verse here. And with these verses, for what is in view is the development of Christian character. Sometimes we have a wrong idea about spiritual growth. Just as on times we have a wrong idea of fruitfulness. You know, fruitfulness, it's not a work that God does in us now. Through us, it's a work that God does in us. It's not seeing souls saved, although we should have a desire to see souls saved. That's the fruit of the gospel. But fruitfulness is a work that God does in us. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the same with spiritual growth. Sometimes we think that because we increase in our knowledge of the Word of God, that we've grown spiritually. Now we do need an increase in the knowledge of the Word of God, but that doesn't mean to say that we've grown because we've obtained the knowledge. And sometimes we link spiritual growth, particularly in young men. When we see a young man with some ability, and he begins to take part, and acceptably, and we say, "My, how he has grown!" And it might be true that he's grown. But spiritual growth is not just ability. If spiritual growth was gift and ability, and taken part publicly, then our dear sisters could not grow. But spiritual growth is not mere knowledge, is not mere ability, is not mere gift. And I could turn you back to 1 Corinthians and prove that for you. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the apostle, writing to the Corinthians, he says, ye came behind in no gift. Ye have all knowledge and all utterance. So if spiritual growth was knowledge, utterance, gift, my, these Corinthians had grown tremendously. For the apostle writes in the 3rd chapter, ye are yet babes because ye are carnal. You see, brethren and sisters, spiritual growth is the development of Christ-likeness. It's the development of Christian character. And we need to feed upon the Word of God if we're going to grow spiritually. And feeding is not just obtaining a knowledge. You can have a mental knowledge of the Word of God and not grow. Feeding upon the Word of God is assimilating it. So that it not only is taken in by the mind and becomes a knowledge, a mental knowledge, it becomes part and parcel of the fabric of the person who feeds upon it. We need to feed upon the Word of God. We need to allow the Word of God not only to permeate the mind, but to affect the life. We need to spend time in the presence of God, in communion with God, with the Word of God before us, assimilating, feeding upon the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to use that Word in order to affect our lives. Do you remember John writes to John in his first epistle, as he writes that epistle, he addresses fathers and young men and little ones. And as he addresses the young men, he says, I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and have overcome the wicked one. And you know, some of you know that I've left out one phrase, deliberately. They were strong. They were able to overcome the wicked one. And why were they strong? And why were they able to overcome the wicked one? Well, the apostle writing to them says, because the Word of God abides in you, and ye are strong, and have overcome the wicked one. In other words, the Word of God had become food to them. The Word of God was assimilated and put spiritual strength into them. You know, we're living in a day when they say you are what you eat. Physically now. You feed upon fast food and what they call junk food in some places. I don't like the word junk, but that's what they call it. And you'll not be healthy and strong. You are what you feed upon. Oh, I know, because a sin affects our bodies, that sometimes you can feed upon good food, and still we experience problems. But what I'm trying to say, my brother, my sister, it's what you feed upon, as far as spirituality is concerned, will determine whether you have spiritual strength or not. We need to feed upon the Word of God. Here's the provision. Here's the development of character. You see, God never intended us to be spiritual dwarfs. God never intended us to be spiritually weak. God intends us to be spiritually strong. God intends us to grow, to develop spiritually. I used this illustration not too long ago. I was in a place many years ago, and a young couple had a lovely wee baby girl. They were so delighted and so happy. And they were very glad to feed that little baby girl and continue to do so. And they loved that wee little girl. But month after month went by, a year and a few years, and that baby girl grew physically, but only physically. And they had to continue to feed that girl. That baby girl is now in her 20s and they still have to feed her. Their love hasn't waned. They still love her. And they still care for her and they still tend her. But they'd rather if she could feed herself. And they wish that things were different. And they'd rather have seen development, not only physically, but with ability to look after herself. They're happy to do so. But there's grief in their hearts as well as love for that young woman. How sad it is to see that. But my brother, my sister, a greater sadness and a greater grief is to see those who have been saved for many years and they're not feeding upon the Word of God. You still have to spoon feed them. They don't know how to feed themselves. They're not growing. They're not development. They're not developing. You're not seeing the growth. You're not seeing the development of character. They're just the same. They may be attending the meetings, but you see no spiritual development. Very little growth, very little development. And how sad it is, and what a grief it must be, to the heart of God who's provided such rich nourishment to build up spiritually and to make spiritually strong, and to make us spiritual giants. I wonder, brethren and sisters, how we measure up to a passage like this when God has provided and yet there's so little desire for these things. You notice verse 3 very quickly. It says, if so be ye have tasted The infant that has once tasted the milk desires it again. And so the apostle appeals to their first taste as an incentive to partake again and again and again and again of the word of God. And he quotes from Psalm 34 and verse 8 that shows the goodness of God. And the apostle uses it to show that God has our spiritual welfare at heart. And in his goodness he has provided rich spiritual food for our development. And he quotes to show us he hasn't given to us something that is of no value to us. He has given us something in his goodness that we can digest, and that will produce spiritual development, spiritual growth. I must leave it there. I want to look at these verses from verse 4 down to verse 10. We'll have to look at it quickly. The consecrated people in the sanctuary. Now it is important to see the development in these verses. In verse 4, the apostle makes certain statements concerning Christ. Then he develops out of them certain characteristics that mark those who are linked with Christ in verse 5. Then in verses 6 to 8, he proves the truth of verses 4 and 5 from the Old Testament scriptures. And having proved what he has said, he gives a further description in verse 9 of those he have mentioned in verse 5, those who are linked with Christ. And then he quotes again in verse 10 from the Old Testament scriptures to show that it's all of grace. It's all of grace. Now that's the development. He makes certain statements concerning Christ, first of all. And out of those statements, he gives certain characteristics that mark those who are linked with Christ. Then he proves the truth of what he has said in verse 4 from the Old Testament scriptures, and having proved that, he makes further statements concerning those he has mentioned in verse 5. And then he quotes again from the Old Testament to show that it's all of God's grace. It's all of God's grace. Now let's look at them quickly. Verse 4. You see that although disallowed of men, Christ is the sure foundation. Although disallowed of men, Christ is the sure foundation. He is the living stone. You see in verse 4 it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. And although disallowed of men, he is the sure foundation. He is the living stone. And the indication here is twofold. First, that he is alive from the dead, living, possessing life. And secondly, he is the only foundation. You see, Peter has in mind, or the Spirit has in mind through Peter, Matthew chapter 16. The spiritual house must take character from him. Must take character from him. And he's chosen by God as the only foundation. And he's precious, he's had or held in honour by God. The word precious has an idea in it of honour. He's chosen by God as the only foundation. He's precious to God. He's held in honour by God. I think that's tremendous. Then when we come to verse 5, for those who are linked with Christ are living stones. For he is the living one. And they have a living hope. Living because of the life they have received from Christ. From Christ. I want you to notice, the Authorized Version says, in verse 5, he also has lively stones. It's exactly the same word that's used in verse 4, and it's really living stones, but I wonder if the translators had in their mind. In using the word lively, that there should be a demonstration of that life, of that life. That's what they may have had in their mind, although it's exactly the same word. And we should display that life in a practical way, day by day. But I want you to notice that every verb in verse 4 is in the continuous present tense. To whom coming are being built up. For the building is in process of construction. You could link it with Ephesians 2 and 20. In whom all the house, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. You see, the house is spiritual. For it is spiritual life that is here, and not natural life. It's spiritual. A holy priesthood, showing they approach and serve God in virtue of the living and holy one that is Christ. Each believer being a priest. Each believer being a priest. I do trust, my dear child of God, that you appreciate that. But let me just sound a practical note. It's possible to be a priest and not priestly. God intends us not only to be priests, we are that, but along with that there is priestly character and priestly activity. I do trust that we are in the good of being able to enjoy communion with God, to enter into the sanctuary of his presence, and enjoy that fellowship with God, and worship, and adore, and praise. Priests, each believer being a priest, and spiritual sacrifices. As the house, so the sacrifices, spiritual. And it's all through the mediation of the great high priest, although that's not brought in here. therefore it's acceptable to God. You have to go to Hebrews for that. I haven't time to develop things here, because the apostle, I judge that the apostle Peter, or the Spirit through the apostle Peter, is using the characteristics of the dispensational to show the character of the local. And that's why there are no definite articles that are brought in here. Let me move on, verses 6 to 8. Wherefore, the statements of verses 4 and 5 are now substantiated by the Old Testament scriptures. The apostle shows that the basis of what he has written is the Word of God. You'll notice in verse 6 the apostle quotes from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16 to prove that Christ is the sure foundation, and thus those linked with him have no cause of shame. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. It's the divine prerogative. Here is the sovereignty of God outside the realm of man's will and man's ideas. A chief cornerstone, supreme, preeminent, elect, or chosen by God, appointed of God, precious, reputable, had in honor. And then he that believeth shall not be confounded. Really, the word confounded has the idea of ashamed. He that believeth shall not be ashamed. There is no ground for shame to those who have put their trust in Christ. I know sometimes when you're not long saved, and perhaps when you've saved for some time as well, in the presence of unbelievers, when you may be the only one, you may be ashamed or feel ashamed to confess Christ. I want to say, my dear child of God, there's nothing to be ashamed of. Links with Christ are for eternity, and there's no ground for shame whatsoever for the child of God, because our links is with one who's been divinely appointed and held in honor by God himself. And he is supreme and preeminent. And then when we come to verse 7, you'll find the apostle quotes from Psalm 118 and verse 22. And he quotes from that psalm to prove that God has completely reversed the decisions of men. 1 Peter says, unto you therefore, who believe he is precious. Now that's a different word from that word that's used in verse 4 and verse 6. The idea is of praise. He is to be praised, because no word for he is in the original here. That many suggest, and to you who believe, is praise. Not only he is to be praised, but is praise. That is, those who believe are the ones to be praised, because they have taken sides with God. With God. But Peter shows from Psalm 118 verse 22, But the one that men cast out as of no value, God has made the head of the corner. That's what we have here in verse 7. And to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. God has completely reversed the decisions of men. In other words, the very one men counted as worthless is the one to whom God has given the highest place. God has given the place of honour and preeminence to the one men despised and rejected. My dear child of God, you're on God's side. Oh, I know that God's on our side. But here you're on God's side. For you've accepted what God has done. He's reversed the decisions of men. And you've taken sides with God when you trusted Christ. And if you haven't trusted Christ, then you haven't taken sides with God. You're really on the side of the world. Or you say, Mr. Harding, I intend to be saved. That's not good enough. If you're not saved, you're against Christ. If you've never accepted what God says and received His Son, you're still part and parcel of the world. But then in verse 8, he quotes from Isaiah 8 and verse 14 to prove the dreadfulness of human guilt. They willfully rejected the one God has exalted and glorified, and men continue to reject Him. There's two words used here. Stumble. You see that in verse 8. A stone of stumbling. And then it says, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. And then a rock of offense. This stumbling is not accidental, a mere mental thing, but a deliberate act. It involves eternal disgrace and ruin. And we must link this back to the word disobedient in verse 7, which really conveys the idea of rejection. And such rejection will bring dreadful judgment and awful doom forever. And we see that God has appointed this. It's a dreadful thing to be guilty before God. I know that we have in the context what took place when the nation rejected Christ. But the principle's the same. And Peter is showing the dreadfulness of human guilt and the dreadfulness of refusing to accept Christ. So that in verses 6 to 8 the apostle establishes first the preeminence of Christ as chosen of God. Secondly, the blessing and privilege of all who are linked with Him. And then thirdly, the awful consequences of refusing to give Him the place that God has given him. It's not enough to say you're saved. It's not enough now. It's easy to speak the language for some, because some are brought up in homes where the parents are saved. and perhaps other members of the family are saved. And they know the language, and it's easy enough to say, I'm saved. And it's easy enough to tell a story and know what the Word of God says mentally. It's not enough to say you're saved. We need a moment when we put our faith in Christ and take sides with God and acknowledge our guilt and acknowledge we deserve to perish and accept that the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins there at Calvary and take sides with God. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the apostle establishes the awful consequences of refusing to give the Lord Jesus Christ the place that God has given him. And I want to say to any unsaved, God has given him the place of Savior. And if you're not prepared to give him that place in your own life and take him as your own personal Savior, there's nothing but awful judgment that awaits. Very quickly, come to verse 9, and we'll have to move down this verse. Now, in verse 9, Peter gives a further description of those he has mentioned in verse 5. And this is clear from the emphatic pronoun, and it is an emphatic pronoun in the Greek, that pronoun ye, and it's used emphatically in both verse 5 and verse 9. You notice what he says about them? Ye are a chosen generation. Now again, there's no definite article, but we're not going to go into those details. A chosen generation. Elect generation. Picked out generation. And the word generation has the idea of stock or descent or race. Thus, a chosen race, indicating a common origin, all having the same life. And as we said last evening, I think it was, every child of God is out of God. The same origin. They possess the same life, the eternal life. And if you like, You can link this back with the book of Genesis. Corresponds with Genesis, same origin. And then a royal priesthood. Royal as the idea of regal, kingly. Priesthood is a body or a company of priests. Thus a kingdom of priests. Or rather a company of priests of kingly rank, of regal bearing, who have a dignity exclusively theirs. I want to say, brethren and sisters, we have a dignity that belongs exclusively to those who belong to Christ. A company of priests with regal dignity, regal dignity. With royal bearing. And this corresponds with Exodus, where we have the dignity of priesthood introduced. And then, thirdly, a holy nation. And we said the other evening in regard to holy and sanctification is to be set apart too, and for God, sanctified. Nation is a company associated of living together, a community. And so it's a sanctified community, a community set apart too, and for God, moving in holiness before God. And this corresponds with the book of Leviticus. For you remember in Leviticus we have the approach sacrifices. You could write holy over Leviticus. And then you notice a peculiar people. Peculiar means the possession or property of one. And of course people refers to those of the same stock. A people for a possession. A people peculiarly God's, belonging to God. And all who are not saved are outside of that community. Outside of that people, all who are not saved, they are not God's, in a sense. And that corresponds with the book of Numbers. You remember in the book of Numbers, God says of the firstborn, and then later on, in regard to Levi, they are mine. Mine. And then finally, you'll find here not only a peculiar people, but really a witnessing people to show forth the praises of Him. To tell out, to declare, to publish, to make known the praises, the virtues, the excellencies, the perfections, the excellent and glorious attributes of God, telling out. It's not by lip merely, it's really by life. Show forth, and this corresponds with Deuteronomy. You'll remember Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, and there was to be a showing out. Who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, brought into the light of His presence, delivered from darkness, brought into the light of His presence. I think of Colossians chapter 1, when I think of this expression. And then in verse 10, the apostle now concludes with a further quotation from the Old Testament scriptures to show that it is all of grace. He quotes from Hosea chapter 2 verse 23, and he shows the surpassing grace of God has made all this possible. You notice what he writes, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And it shows the surpassing grace of God that has made all this possible. Now I know that we've gone hurriedly through these particular verses from verse 4 down. We could have looked at characteristics of living stones, of spiritual house, spiritual sacrifices, holy priesthood, holy nation. You notice how holy is stamped on those things. Spiritual is stamped here. Life is stamped here. Priesthood is stamped here. So many things. But we trust that God will bless His word to all our hearts. And as a result of our time together, that the Spirit of God might use something from His precious word to mould us for His glory and for His pleasure. Now let us bow in prayer.